Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. As we continue our celebration of the Easter season, today we continue a new sermon series entitled Transform to Overcome. Each message will celebrate a potential change that God brings for you through the power of the resurrection of Christ. Let's join in as God invites us to experience a new way of living.
And friends, as Catherine Harrison makes her way up here, I want to just let you know that Catherine and her husband Craig have been members of here at Marvin Church for the past 7 years. They have three boys, and Catherine is going to share about living with her greatest challenge in her life today, sharing how it impacts her family, how it impacts her witness, and how, despite the circumstances, she's living her best life for God. So Catherine, I invite you to come forward and share your testimony with us.
Thank you very much, Pastor. I had to confess at the first service, I didn't even know we had church at 8:30. Because I come to big church, this big church. Okay. I met a whole lot of new people at 8:30. Well, several years into our marriage, my husband and I, along with two sons at the time, were called to the mission field in Nigeria, Africa. We worked as a doctor and a nurse team at a hospital deep in the jungle. I taught students in the nursing school, I worked in the operating room, I had to homeschool my children, and I just had to try to keep food on the table, which was often the biggest challenge. Well, in 1995, we came back to the States in order to have my third son, Chandler. You know, there's not a lot to do on the mission field. We often turn up pregnant. That's what life without electricity will get you. More children. Well, 2 weeks after he was born, I went to see a retina specialist because I had noticed something just wasn't right with my eyesight. I had always had poor acuity and worn big, thick glasses, but something just wasn't right. And as I held my newborn son at this point, he looked me in the face after a series of tests and told me, "I'm going to have to diagnose you with a retinal disease called retinitis pigmentosa. It is genetic, it is rare, and it is progressive. You will lose your sight." And I couldn't quite understand what he was trying to tell me. I said, "Wait, do you mean I just need stronger glasses? Do I need to have an operation? Is there a pill I can take? You know, what do we do about this?" He said, "There's not anything you can do about it. There is no cure. There is no operation. You're going to go blind." And again, I just kept looking at him. He said, "Let me put it this way. Look at the face of that baby. You will never see him as a man." Well, that was a hard day. That was a hard time to realize that the darkness was coming for my life. Now, I believe in my heart that God made me for a purpose, but now I had to find the courage to show up for this life, the one I didn't ask for and the one I really didn't want. I had to find a way and a reason to step into the struggle of blindness. I could no longer be an operating nurse. We couldn't go back on the mission field. I had to figure out how to be a wife and a mother, and I had to find my purpose all over again. Now, I've always believed that the best sermons are lived and not preached, and now I was being called to walk my life behind a white cane. And I'll admit, for about a year after my diagnosis, I felt sorry for myself, and I was sad. I was very depressed and overwhelmed by the changes that the darkness was bringing. It got harder and harder every day to do the little things, to read a recipe, to cook, to drive, to thread a needle. I was afraid of the changes that the darkness was bringing, and I was angry with God. This wasn't supposed to happen to me. Heck fire. I'd been a missionary. I did everything he asked me to do. I gave up everything, and I went and lived in the jungle. I just wanted to watch my boys grow up. I wanted to be normal. I wanted to have a regular life, drive carpool, just be a soccer mom. I didn't want to have to ask for help, and I certainly didn't want to be handicapped. This was not what I had planned, and I needed time to grieve and to mourn the loss of my dreams. A year after my diagnosis, I had to give up my driver's license. I had to learn to use this white cane because I kept falling down and running into walls. I had to come face to face with the fact that feeling sorry for myself wasn't working. It was hurting me, and it was hurting my family. On my knees, I begged God for healing. He said no. Instead, over the next 20 years, He gave me an abundance of grit, and He gave me four things. He gave me courage, commitment, confidence, and capacity. It all started when I decided if I was going to go blind, I'm going to do it with a cute hairdo and in high heels. You know, they say people will stare, well, I'm going to make it worth your while. I was going to be good at it. So I went to a school for blind adults in Austin, and for 3 months I was blindfolded. I had all my sight taken from me, and I learned how to do everything from get on public transportation and go to the grocery store to using a computer with only a voice command. The first day I went into mobility class at blind school, I showed up pretty much dressed like I am today. And I go and sit in front of my instructor as he's talking to me about what we're going to do for the day. And he gave me my cane and was teaching me how to use it. And he was blind also, which I didn't realize that because I was blindfolded. But I felt him put his hand on my knee and then run his hand down my leg until he got to my shoe. And he's feeling in my shoe. And he said, "Now, honey, you're going to have to go back to your room and change shoes." I said, "Well, why would I do that?" He said, "Well, you can't be blind in those shoes." And I said, "Well, are you any good at your job?" He said, "Yes, I'm very good at my job." I said, "Well, your job is to teach me to be blind in these shoes. Because I am not changing. I'm not giving up my high-heeled shoes." Well, I learned a lot of hard lessons at blind school, and it was probably the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. But I learned a lot from my white cane. I learned what 2 Corinthians 5:7 really means, to walk by faith and not by sight. It means we have to commit our life to God so much you come to the point of surrender, and we follow Him. Well, let me explain what I mean by that. I never go anywhere without this white cane, and I have to unfold it and put it out in front of me. And then I have to do what it tells me. If it finds the edge, I have to stop. If it finds a step, I have to take a step up. Now, free will says I don't have to do that, but I'm going to fall if I don't. And I have to trust it. I have to trust my training. I have to trust what it tells me to do. And I have to walk behind it. And I realized my life of faith, walking by faith, too many times I've treated this cane like my relationship with Jesus is I just put it out in front and then I just did it like this and drag Him along for the ride. Don't we do that? Walking by faith, you have to turn around and get behind. You have to follow. You have to give up your will and surrender. Well, I asked my now adult son, Chandler, a thought-provoking question over lunch several years ago, and his answer changed me. I asked him, if you were given an elephant and you couldn't give it away, you couldn't kill it, you had to live with this elephant, what would you do? What would you do with that elephant? And without a moment's hesitation, he looked me right in the eyes and said, "I would ride him into battle." Wow. I sat back at a loss for words. I was overcome by the conviction and how strongly he said that. I said, where on earth did that come from? How did you learn to think like that? He said, Mom, for the past 30 years, I have watched you ride your elephant into battle and win. And just like that, my perspective was changed. I had been struggling to find my purpose and to answer the question, who am I now? I left lunch a changed woman, and I haven't looked back since. Well, the elephant is obviously a metaphor. Everyone, and I mean everyone, has an elephant in their life, something that's hard. Now, how you deal with that elephant, that's your choice. That's your free will. You have to make that choice. You can choose to just clean up after it, let it get in your way, or be overwhelmed by the demands it's going to make. Or you can choose to ride him into battle and win. My elephant is blindness. Chandler has never seen me drive a car or walk without a white cane. And I never realized how closely he was watching me, let alone what all he was learning from my daily challenges. He saw me saddle up and ride my elephant straight at the struggle every day. He watched me learn to read Braille, to navigate the world without sight, and to walk by faith. He watched me work, volunteer, garden, water ski, zip line, travel, and raise a family without excuse. I believe it's possible to have a life of walking by faith, regardless of your obstacles that you face or the size of your elephant. God has the same four things for you that he gave to me. Courage that comes from taking risk, commitment to the point of surrender, confidence that comes from your God-given purpose, and the capacity to change your dreams and choose to win the battle. Blindness has taught me how to daily and intentionally harness the courage to win, to do the hard thing well, and to walk by faith in high heels. Because others are watching. My family is watching. And they're being inspired to ride into battle with God's help. What are you going to do with your elephant, with your hard thing?
Thank you, Catherine. Thank you so much for your witness. I'm going to pray over Catherine and pray over this message now. Lord, we thank you so much for Catherine's witness, her zeal for living despite her blindness. Thank you for her family, and on this day we honor her as a wife and a mother, a professional speaker and fundraiser, an entrepreneur, and most importantly, a child of your kingdom. Bless her witness, bless her ministry, bless her strength for the journey as she rides that elephant into battle. And now, as we study your word together from Psalm 55, I pray that you will open our hearts and teach us what you desire to teach us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin.
Mm-hmm. Well, friends, what a blessing, huh? A few wet waterworks out there in the congregation, myself included. What a great testimony, and how appropriate today on Mother's Day. And I love that. Her mother, as a mother, she said her children were always watching her. What a great witness. And you have a witness, whether you're a mother or not, you have a witness for others to see. And so we thank Catherine for reminding us this morning that with God, you can live your best life with confidence, with worship, and have a witness despite what challenges you have facing you. And so I think we can all agree, though, that life has its challenges. It has its difficult circumstances. Being a Christ follower does not make you immune to heartache or to any kind of suffering. Heartache can come through strife with family or friends. It can come, as it did for Catherine, through a difficult diagnosis. It can come through rebellious children, the loss of employment, the death of a loved one, a struggle in marriage, for infertility issues. There are many ways we can experience, as Jesus said, the tribulations of this world, but be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Some of us pass through the tribulation. We find remission on the other side of cancer, or reconciliation when the relationship has been broken, recovery on the other side of addiction. We pass through, but Catherine lives with her challenge, living her witness with a new reality. In the discipleship pathway here at Marvin Friends, we talk about hitting the wall. It's an important part of really realizing how much and how desperately we need God, whether we're, as she said, dragging Jesus behind us in our plans in life, or whether we are following Jesus. And the wall will bring that uncomfortableness. The wall will bring the challenge. It'll bring the heartache that makes us realize we cannot do life without God. The things that happen with the wall is that some people just simply turn and walk the other way. They simply will not go through it. They will simply, at worst case, sometimes even walk away from God and choose not to have faith in God anymore because their life circumstances are no longer comfortable for them. And I love Catherine's testimony. 2 weeks off of the mission field, holding a newborn in her lap, gets the diagnosis that she will be blind. A mother of three children, and now a life-limiting wall in front of her. And I appreciate the fact that she shared with us that she had a year of grief, because grieving is very, very important when we come to our losses in life. She shared an important thing to me the other day on the phone about going through all of the stages of grief: shock, denial, anger, bargaining with God, depression, and then eventually acceptance. Grief is important, and certainly the Bible knows about grief, because there are psalms like the one we're sharing and studying today, Psalm 55. It is a psalm of lament. It is a psalm of heartache and loss. And psalms of lament have these major categories: a crying out to God, some kind of complaint, usually an honest description with some emotional language, a request for healing, deliverance, or in David's case, Psalm 55, a request for justice. An expressed trust of God then follows. God's character has been faithful. Will God, I trust, be faithful to me as I lean into this? And it will usually end with a vow of praise, with some form of worship that is offered, and this one does as well. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Psalm 55 is written by King David. Yes, the Goliath slayer, who found himself in a period of discouragement, and I would say despair. Biblical commentators have tried to fill in the backdrop. What was this big problem that David was facing? Most agree that it was probably Absalom, his son's rebellion against his kingdom to try to usurp his power. The worst part about it was Ahithophel was one of his trusted associates, who was known for great wisdom, a member of David's cabinet, if you will, who deserted David in support of the attempt of Absalom to usurp power from his father. Verse 20 and 21 of our scripture, my companion attacks his friends and violates his covenant. His words are smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. From the scripture I did not read, but this man is a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the other worshipers. Sometimes the worst part about betrayal, sometimes the worst part about broken relationships is that these are the people that we have loved dearly. These are the people that we have made major sacrifices for. These are the people that we have worshiped with. And yet in these moments of despair, we are baffled by their actions and the way they're treating us. David is crying out to the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. And I love the fact that David doesn't turn to his great man image and say, I'm king and I can handle this. No, he doesn't double down on his determination. In true humility, King David says, I can't do this on my own. I need the Lord's help. As I've said before, David says, I'll do the natural, Lord, if you will bring the super. David is vulnerable in his prayer, and he is also specific. Picking up verses 3 and 5, we hear words such as threats, suffering, anguish, terror, fear, trembling, horror. These are not nice, soft words. They are very raw in their emotion. Neuroscientific research has shown that putting feelings into words, called the affect labeling, can also help regulate our emotions in our experiences. Better understood this way, it's important that we say to those around us that love us, that we trust, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm in over my head, I don't know what to do. Because when we make these statements, it moves us out of the amygdala and the activity of fight or flight and the stress that comes with that. It takes the fear out of it as we move it to a different portion of our brain by articulating the words and using our logic. Be specific when you talk to others about your concerns and your disparity, and also be specific with God. God understands and will listen. I'm so thankful for Catherine's witness. As she shared, there were some very hard conversations with the Lord. And I think that was a part of her processing and moving through grief that she could accept the outcome and where she was heading. Prayer at times is messy, my friends. And the commentators who, as I studied them this week, said that Psalm 55 is a chaotic psalm. And what that means is, friends, that David just bounces all over the place in this. You might hear him talking of great trust in God, and next thing you know, he's wanting God to judge his enemies. He bounces back and forth, and that's how sometimes it is when we are in great distress. God, do justice against my former friends. And I came to realize as I studied this and reflected back on my studies of Scripture, many of you might recall in 1 Samuel, it talks about the fact that David never wanted to hurt Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. He had such great respect for God's anointed, for the king in power. He would never encroach or do anything to disrupt what God had put in place. And so he must be scratching his head that his very own son is trying to usurp his power, that his trusted advisor has joined sides with him. He can't make sense of it. And then I realized as I studied that, how much despair I bring on myself because I want people to think like I think. Why are they doing that? Don't they know you should never do that? I would never do that. And sometimes we bring on that despair because we can't understand how people are working and processing and why they do what they do. David cries out loud, and then he interrupts himself. Oh, if I just had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away at best. I'd run to the desert. And friends, it's always an option. Catherine could have shut down her life. She could have become recluse. She could have stopped on the dreams and just become a different person, but she decided to be the person that God created her to be. And she ran into that life and she developed and she made the hard decisions. She did what she had to do to be successful in that life. Many places we can hide. There's alcohol. Some turn to drug use. Some turn to unhealthy eating patterns, overindulgence in hobbies, watching TV, doom scrolling through our phones. There are lots of ways that we can escape dealing with the hard things just by using distractions. But can we invite God into those activities? Can we turn to those activities and say, are they restoring my soul as a hobby would? And this time away, is it something that is good for me? Or am I simply running from something? Catherine shared with me, God gave everything to you in serving as a missionary, and then I lose my sight, as she shared a moment ago. But Catherine, let me just say this. I'm so glad you didn't quit on God. I'm so grateful today that we have your Christian witness today to encourage us in this room with the challenges that we face. We see in this psalm that David makes faith statements. One of them is found in verse 16. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. What would your faith statement be? Are you a worshiping person? Do you have trust in God? When you face adversity, will you make those statements and speak into the problem and tell the problem just how big your God is? David turns to the Lord then in prayer. Evening, morning, and noon, it says in the scriptures, I cry out in distress. He hears my voice. Morning, noon, and night would be more like what we would say, but I remind you that the Hebrew day starts in the evening. Three times a day, David is committed to praying. From this, friends, what I have done this week is I've written out three prayers for myself. I've written them into my journal, one for the morning, one for noontime, and one for the evening time. So the journal goes to bed with me at night, and I read that prayer as I make my gratitude list. How are you getting ready to go through the heartaches of life? Are you preparing yourself by girding yourself with prayer? Do you have prayers ready to pray? Are you working a journal? Are you being honest with God? Because we live in a world of rumination. Discouragement comes when we ruminate. And to ruminate means to simply go over and over and over again the terrible experience that we have and just go over it and over it. I know I'm starting to sound like a 24-hour news channel. But friends, that's the problem with our world today. We go over it and we go over it and then we add commentary to it. Now, I'm all for speaking through and getting facts because facts help you deal with trauma. Facts help your mind put together the heartache or what you're dealing so that you can move towards acceptance. Are you moving towards acceptance or are you getting more angry as you ruminate over the experience over and ever over again? David eventually rises out of the discouragement. He moves to trust, and he does this through devotion. I call on God, and the Lord saves me. He hears my voice. He rescues me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, will act.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. You may have noticed that we are worshiping in our fellowship hall. This is due to the installation of our long-awaited pipe organ that should be completed and voiced by early June. Please visit our website to learn more about our church, the new organ, and our ministry and serving opportunities. Contributions can be made to the church or by sending a check to the church. I hope you'll come and visit our church in person, and may God bless you.